go to John chapter 14. If you look around, I miss them all the time. I'm sure we all do. But if you look around, there's little lessons like that everywhere. So about spiritual things, they're all over the place. Okay, so I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 14 and chapter 16 of John. You'll see that they have the common theme of the Holy Spirit. And before I read, I don't know if you'll agree with me on this, but it seems that to me, the most misunderstood person of the Godhead in the day we live in is not God the Father and not God the Son, but God the Holy Spirit. You folks agree with that? Now, I might be wrong on this assessment, but maybe there's something to it. There's some movie out right now about the Force. And they talk about the Force, the Force, the Force. It's been around for a long time, several movies, the same title. And I think people have mixed up the Force with being like the Holy Spirit. And I'll just tell you a couple things, if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about. The Force is this supernatural type of force that seems to come upon a person when they really need extra strength and power. Now, that might sound like the Holy Spirit, but it's not, because this force is not a person. It's some mysterious thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Force has a light side and a dark side. The Holy Spirit has no dark side, folks. And I maybe I'm wrong, but it sure seems that a lot of Christians get mixed up. They say, oh, yes, the Holy Spirit, that's kind of like the Force in Star Wars. No, not at all. It's an imitation force, and if you ask me, it's an Antichrist force. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit as it is in the Holy Bible, as God tells us the Holy Spirit is. So let's look at verse 16, John 14, 16. I'm sorry, 15 first, 15 to 17. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. If you look at verse 16, you have another title for the Holy Spirit. And what would be the title? The Comforter. And then there's another title in verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. Okay, go down to verse 26, same chapter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, tells you who he is, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, turn over to chapter 16. Chapter 16. So we got the Spirit of Truth, we have the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, all referring to the same individual, the same person. That would be the Holy Spirit. If you look at John 16, let's start in verse 7. We'll read down to verse 15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So our topic this evening is the Holy Spirit. We will actually travel to the Old Testament here and look at some pictures, or if you want to say types, of the Holy Spirit tonight. Okay? Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that we have here. I sure want to thank you also for the Spirit of truth. We want to just ask that the Spirit of truth truly lead in all that's done here this evening, both now in our time of preaching and also in our business meeting. Lord, we want to be under the direction of your Spirit, not any other spirit. And we just pray that the message is communicated very clearly tonight by you to all of us. And Lord, we ask that all of us take in this truth and respond to it in the way that you want us to. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, back to chapter 14 just for a moment. Point out a couple things here to you. we're reading the words of Jesus Christ, and he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Just a couple things here. Verse 16 of chapter 14, if you look there, it says in the middle there, about the middle of the verse, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The he is a reference to the comforter. I point that out to you so that you understand. The Holy Spirit is a person. And he's a masculine, just as God the Father and God the Son are masculine. Okay, look at verse 17. A couple things here. If you look there, he's called the Spirit of Truth. And one thing about the Holy Spirit, he always, always, always works hand in hand with God's Word. The Word of God and the Spirit of God always work together. They never work in opposition. Great example of this, you've heard this before, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3, and God said, Spirit of God, Word of God, and what did God say? Let there be light, and there was light. So that first three verses of the Bible, you get a nice lesson in the Spirit of God and the Word of God working hand in hand to accomplish God's work. So here in our church, thank the Lord, we got the Word of God, right? Now, I know the Spirit of God is here also, because the Spirit of God lives, and we'll see this in a moment, in anybody who is saved. So the two work together there, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. In fact, verse 17 tells you that, at the end of verse 17. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. All right? Go to verse 26, 14, 26. A couple things here. I mentioned that the Comforter and the Holy Ghost, same person. Notice that it says the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in whose name? Who's talking? He's sent in the name of Jesus Christ. He shall, next thing about the Holy Spirit, he shall teach you all things. You cannot understand spiritual truth from the Word of God unless you have the teacher, the Spirit of God. All right? And then the last thing here says in verse 26, and bring all things to your remembrance. Now, I'm guessing it's very difficult for the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance the Word of God if you've never heard the Word of God taught or preached, or you've never memorized it. If we went around this room with this crowd, I think probably all of you could tell about a time in your life where you're in a situation and boom, the Spirit of God brought Scripture to your mind in a particular situation, so you would either not do something that you would be sinful or do something that would be what God wanted you to do. Right on that? What does the Holy Spirit do? He brings to your remembrance things that you previously learned from the Word of God so that you will not just know them. See, we know a lot here, but what are we supposed to do with that stuff that we know? Supposed to apply it, supposed to use it, all right? Go over to chapter 16. A couple things here in the verses we read in chapter 16. Look at verse 7. Jesus Christ says here, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ, his physical body, is where today? It's in the third heaven, right? So in his place, who did he send? Since he's no longer here physically, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit actually travels in the bodies of the saved. So since the Lord Jesus Christ himself is not here, we are to be here as his representatives, with the Spirit dwelling in us just as the Spirit dwelt in him. Okay, go to verse 8. Oh, here's the rough stuff right here. Ready for this? The job of the Holy Spirit, one of his many jobs or roles, you could say, verse 8, is to reprove. Okay, now help me out here. The word reprove means tell you what you have wrong with you. The verse over in 2 Timothy, doctrine, the Scripture is profitable for doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that's what's wrong. For correction, that's how to get right. Instruction in righteousness, that's how you stay right. Folks, reproof is pointing out the sin in your life. That's the life of a believer. This is a person that the Holy Spirit lives in. He's going to reprove you too, me too, because we still have this flesh and we'll battle sin. Okay, but it also, in this context, he's talking about reproving the world of sin. What's the world do when they are reproved of sin? They protest, don't they? That's what they do. They do all kinds of crazy stuff. All right? But they don't like it. They resist the Holy Spirit for the most part. But he's sent to reprove the world of sin. Now, why does he reprove the world of sin? Somebody can't get saved unless they are reproved of their sin first. They need to understand why they need to get saved. All right? If you look down there at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will, what's his role here in verse 13? Guide you into all truth. Folks, getting saved is the beginning of a journey in being guided into the truth. And it never stops. Who's finished? You'd be a fool to raise your hand. The guiding into all truth never ever stops. You got 66 books here in your Bible here. The journey never stops, folks. It's just constantly digging and getting more and digging some more and getting deeper. All right? And then the last thing I want to point out here in verse 13 is it says that at the end of that verse there, it says, and he will show you things to what? You know what the Holy Spirit will do? He'll show you things in the future without the horoscope. You don't need a horoscope. It's a foolish thing. You know what you need to know the future? You need a Bible. The Bible tells you how things are going to turn out. You can see world events just lining up right now as we speak to fulfill Bible prophecy, to show you things to come there, all right? And then verse 14, last thing here. Jesus talking here, and he says, he, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify who? What does it say? Okay, so the Holy Spirit will never brag on himself. I have been in a Pentecostal church before. Some of you may have been too. And you get a heavy dose of the Holy Spirit, and you get very little dose of Jesus Christ. And it's almost as if the Holy Spirit is bragging on the Holy Spirit. You don't get much Jesus in a Pentecostal church. You get a whole lot more of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think there's some things we can probably learn from those folks, but they also got it wrong in that the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. Next time you go through Paul's epistles from Romans to Philemon, I challenge you to do something. If the Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus Christ, which he does, right? He brags on, not himself, he brags on the work of Jesus Christ. If you read Paul's epistles, you will not be able to go through a chapter. I challenge you to find it. You won't find a chapter where he does not brag on Jesus Christ. That's a mark of a spirit-filled man. He just won't shut his mouth about Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, when those apostles are preaching, who are they bragging on? Now, they're telling you about the Holy Spirit and his work, but they're bragging on Jesus Christ and what he'll do for you, right? Because you don't get the Holy Spirit unless first you trust Jesus Christ. He's got to come first. All right, so there's some things about the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go to your Old Testament, go to Genesis 22, and I think we got time to look at one of these. If we only get through one, that'll be fine. But in your Old Testament, here's what God has done. He's given you some history, and hopefully you learn that this is real history, and hopefully when you read your Old Testament, you learn that there's some things and there's some people in your Old Testament that are just like you, and there's a whole lot of good things to learn about these people. And we're talking about this in Sunday school this morning. You can either choose to experience things on your own and find out how experience goes by going through it yourself. Or you know what's even better? You know what's wiser, folks? Is read about the experiences of people in your Bible and see where they failed and avoid what they did that led them to fail. You don't have to go through it yourself. You can just learn from their experiences and seeing how that turns out instead of having to go through it yourself. So in your Old Testament, now there's history and there's personal application you ought to get, but there's also, now this is where you start to dig beneath the surface here and get some gold here when you start digging in your Bible. There's also some incredible pictures, and we'll look at two pictures if we have time for both of them tonight, pictures of the Holy Spirit. So we'll go to Genesis 24 in a minute where the picture is, but I want to show you something here in Genesis 22 to kind of pave the way here. In Genesis 22, you have a picture of Jesus Christ. See if you can pick it up here. If you look at verse 1 and 2, let's read. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Verse 2, watch very carefully. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Okay, if you know your New Testament, verse 2 should stick out to you. There's some pictures in verse 2. There's a man and his son. And there's a man who loves his son. Correct? And there's a man who loves his son there that's told to offer his son as a sacrifice. Now, if you know your New Testament, you know that For God so loved the world, right? That he did what? Gave his only begotten son. So when you read verse 2 of Genesis 22, you are seeing a picture of a New Testament truth laid out very clearly for you in the Old Testament. So let's take the pictures here. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham is told to offer his son for a sacrifice. Can you see the pictures? Who would be Abraham? Who would be? Now understand, he's a picture. He's not the actual individual. He's a representation, if you want to say, a type. He's a picture of who? God the Father. He's going to take his son, who he loves. In fact, there's another place where you can actually find that Isaac is called his only begotten son, even though Abraham had another son. It's a real interesting study. And you find out that he is to take him and offer him. What did God the Father do with his only begotten son, folks, whom he loved? He offered him, right? So you see the pictures here. Abraham, picture of God the Father. Isaac, picture of God the Son, right? And if you look at that chapter right there, is Isaac ever put to death? No, in fact, there's a ram that's caught in the thicket there that's offered in his place. But I'll tell you something really interesting is there's a place here in chapter 22 where Abraham tells his servants that are with him. He says, abide ye here with the ass. Me and Isaac are going to go up there to the mountain and we will return back to you. Hold on a second there. How's he going to go up there and offer his son for a sacrifice and come back with his son? How's he going to do that? Sounds to me like Abraham believed that God would be able to raise him from the dead, right? Folks, when you read, I challenge you to go through this chapter here. You got a great picture of the crucifixion and the resurrection here in this chapter, all right? Now, we're reading it as history, and it is. We're reading it as some personal application in obedience, and it is. It's also a great picture there. You see that picture? You seen the word pictures? Okay, now go to chapter 23, something very interesting in 23. 23, let's read verse 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. Now I got to stop here. In studying for this, I found this little interesting fact out. Sarah is the only woman in the Bible whose age is given. How old is she? And I may need to clarify. I believe it's only woman whose age is given prior to her dying. That you may be able to find some other ages. I'm not 100% sure. But she's mentioned as how old she is and then that she dies. You know that you have these genealogies where it'll talk about a man being so old and he dies. Genesis chapter 5 comes to mind. You don't have that with women except for one. And isn't that interesting? Because women like to hide their age more than men, don't they? So God did that throughout the Word of God. It's very interesting. Okay, so 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, verse 2. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So, now, stay with me here. You got to get this picture of these three chapters. This, folks, what I'm going to show you here proves the Bible is the Word of God, okay? Chapter 22, you got a picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Chapter 23, Abraham's wife dies. Abraham's wife dies. Picture of the nation of Israel. His wife, Sarah, picture of the nation of Israel. Folks, today, and you can really look at this, since Jesus Christ did his work on the cross, what has happened to the nation of Israel? Spiritually dead, right? Now, you read Ezekiel 37, God's not done with them. Ezekiel 37 tells you about this valley of dry bones, and these dry bones are going to come to life. That nation, which is dead right now spiritually, is going to come back to life. You're seeing little remnants of it right now. All right, now look, go to 24. Look what you have in 24. In chapter 24, here's Abraham again. Let's read a few verses here, and you'll see where I'm going. 24 verses 1 through 4. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Oh, man, get the picture here, folks. Chapter 22. You got a picture of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 23, you have a picture of Israel being spiritually destitute, right? Chapter 24, Abraham sends his servants to get a bride for his son. Who do we say Abraham represented, folks? God the Father. Who do we say Isaac represented? Jesus Christ. Who might be the bride of Jesus Christ? You know this. That'd be anybody who's saved, the church, right? Who is involved in going to get a bride for Isaac? It's an unnamed servant. Now you go back, people read this chapter and they say, yeah, that's Eliezer, Abraham's servant, Eliezer. Probably is. But in this chapter, he's not named a single time. You know why? Once again, the Holy Spirit doesn't brag on himself, does he? Holy Spirit brags on Jesus Christ, gives glory to Jesus Christ. All right. So we're going to go through some of the things in this chapter to show you this servant. If you look there in verse 2, his eldest servant is sent in verse 4 to go unto Abraham's country and to take a wife unto Isaac. So here's where we're going to go here for just a few moments. The servant of Abraham as a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now watch as we go through this. Again, this when I go through this, this just proves to me once again for the thousandth time that this is the Word of God. What we read in John about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does today, you are going to see that all through this chapter. So let's go through and take a look here. All right? If you look there, I mentioned in verse 4, the first thing, you want to make sure you get this. The Holy Spirit's role today is to search out a bride for Jesus Christ. Right? The Holy Spirit had to leave the abode of Abraham and go into a different country to seek out a bride for Isaac, right? So the Holy Spirit today is going all around this earth to seek out a bride for Jesus Christ. Now, here's a neat thing here. The servant was supposed to go find the wife, and then what was he supposed to do with the wife? Bring her to Isaac, right? And you see that at the end of the chapter, that's what happens. Folks, the Holy Spirit's role today is to first off find people willing to receive Jesus Christ and then bring them ever closer by the day to Jesus Christ. To the point where one day, folks, at the end of this chapter, Isaac and Rebekah meet face to face. Now, I don't know how soon it's going to be where I meet him face to face, but it's sooner today than it was yesterday. In the meantime, I'm supposed to get to know him better, right? Now, the Bible does not say this. I'm just going to say something that may have been. I don't know if this is true, but there's a journey that this servant takes with Rebekah from where she lives to where Isaac lives. And I just wonder, I might be wrong on this, I just wonder if maybe along the way, Rebekah started to ask some questions. And as she's going along there asking questions, she's getting some answers. And as she gets answers, she's like, we ought to be getting more excited about the one we'll see face to face one day. And folks, that's what we ought to be doing right now, is getting in this book, Holy Spirit teaching you more and more about the one you'll see one day face to face. And as you get closer to that day, you get more excited about that day. All right? So let's go through and look at a few more things. Go down there to verse 5, chapter 24, verse 5. And remember, as we go through here, the servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So whatever the servant does here in this chapter, you can probably connect to some of the things we read at the beginning in John 14 and 16. So let's look at verse 5 and 6, see if we can get some things out of these two verses. Verse 5, and the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. So as I read that right there, I'm reminded of people who want to bring Jesus down to where they are instead of going to where he is. What did Abraham tell the servant? Go down there and don't take Isaac with you. You get the woman, you get the bride, and you bring her to Isaac. You know what? You hear this from a lot of pulpits today, folks. You hear a Jesus preached that is brought down to be exactly the way that whoever's in the pulpit wants him to be instead of the Jesus Christ of the Bible. All right. So as I read that, I was reminded of how we want to bring him down to our level. No. The Holy Spirit, his role is to take you where you are and take you closer to him, because he's not coming down to meet you as far as. And when I say that, he'll take any sinner. Amen. But he's not going to come down there and leave you where you are. The Holy Spirit's going to take you up to meet Jesus Christ, to get closer to Jesus Christ, all right? If you look down there at verse 10, skip around here a little bit. If you look what happens here, the servant is obedient to Abraham, obviously. In verse 10, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. And what I wrote down on this one is, this servant did not go empty-handed. He took proof that somebody had sent him and they had a mission to accomplish. Okay, so what does the Holy Spirit do for us today, folks? I can't see heaven. I can't see Jesus Christ. But he's given me a lot of evidence that heaven is real and that Jesus Christ is real. He's given me that evidence right here in his word. So you see how the Holy Spirit takes some things from Abraham to show him, to show the woman, really, to show Rebecca, I've got some things that my master sent me. And he actually gives some of these things to her on the trip, and then obviously takes her on her way. All right. So that servant didn't go empty-handed. The Holy Spirit brings spiritual gifts to give to you when you get saved, right? Evidence that the Holy Spirit brought something from heaven to give to you. Where does love, joy, peace, long suffering? Where does that all come from, folks? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Where did the Holy Spirit get them? He got them from God, right? He brought them from God down here to give to you whenever you receive Jesus Christ, all right? Go to verse 12. Here's a really neat one. Go to verse 12. Let me read 11 to get the context here. Read 11 and 12 together. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Very interesting as I read my Bible. There's a lot of meetings where there's a well. You ever notice that? You know where Moses got his wife? At a well. All right. Didn't Jesus Christ meet up with a woman? Samaritan woman at the well? Okay. Now, here's how the world's taking this thing. What would you say would be called in the world's vocabulary the local watering hole? What's that called today? That's the bar. All right. You know where a lot of the world meets their spouses, unfortunately, today? At the local watering hole. Now, let's get that's the world side of this thing. You know the best place to meet a husband or a wife is? Not at the watering hole, no. At the well where there's living water. I met my wife, we just happened to work at the same school and we ended up going to the same church. If you meet your spouse at church, the one you go to particularly, there's a better chance they'll agree with you on doctrine. Right? That's a great lesson right there. So I was interested as I read that thing about the well of water. You see that over and over in the scriptures about the meetings at the well. All right, verse 12. Look what the servant does here in verse 12. And he said, this is the servant, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And then he goes on there and continues with the prayer. He's praying to God. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Show you a real neat connection here. The Holy Spirit and that servant have something in common here. Go to Romans 8. I'll show you. What did that servant do over there, folks, in verse 12? That servant starts praying. Didn't he? All right, let's see if we got a match over here. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit's, capital S, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Folks, what's the Holy Spirit do according to Romans 8:26? He prays. Intercession is praying on behalf of somebody else. Have you ever had things happen to you that the Lord brought into your life or allowed something to happen or he gave you something and you didn't pray for it? But when you got it, you said, thank you, Lord. I didn't ask for that, but I needed that and I believe you gave that to me. Anybody ever been there before? I believe the Holy Spirit was praying. You didn't even know it. And God answered that prayer and you knew nothing about the prayer. You just reaped the benefits of the Holy Spirit praying for you. Isn't that something? All right. So servant of Abraham prays there. Again, the Holy Spirit prays for us. Amen. All right, verse 23. Go back to Genesis 24 here. If you go down, you find out that there's this meeting. I won't read the whole chapter here because it's quite lengthy, but there's this meeting between this servant and Rebecca. And actually, let me back up here for a second. Let's go down to verse 16. I'll show you something here. Might clear some things up for you. Let's read verse 15 and 16. 24, 15, and 16. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And what's really interesting, in verses 12 to 15, or 14, the servant is praying. And in verse 15, it says it came to pass before he had done speaking. How quick did he get that prayer answered? Before he got it out of his mouth, before he finished. All right, now look at verse 16. Show you something about Rebekah here. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. What is she? Okay, make sure you get that. A virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Rebekah's a virgin, correct? Okay, I point that out because the servant is a type of the Holy Spirit, right? Rebekah, being the one that becomes the bride of Isaac, would be a picture of the church, correct? 2 Corinthians 11. Got to make this connection. This is a neat connection here. This is more so with Rebekah being a picture of the church. But don't miss this one. 2 Corinthians 11. Very interesting that Rebekah is a virgin over there. And look at what your Bible says here about the church. Look at we'll read verse 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And this is Paul talking about how the church is to be a chaste virgin, correct? Now look at verse 3. Don't miss verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay, Rebekah, a virgin. The church is to be what right there? A virgin. A spouse to Jesus Christ. And what was Paul's fear here? That the church would fall prey to the devil, and we had this word this morning with Pastor, subtlety, subtle. And folks, you know what the battlefront of the church is today? And a lot of churches are losing the battle. Their minds are corrupted the same way that the serpent corrupted Eve. What did he do, folks? He started messing with the Word of God and deceived her, beguiled her, as it says right there. All right, so you want to learn about the serpent or the devil and what he's trying to do to the church today? You get it right there in 2 Corinthians 11 when you connect this over here with Genesis 24. Folks, the devil today is trying to deceive all of us. And he deceives you by twisting, adding to, subtracting to, changing the Word of God. He did that in Genesis 3. Hey, it's been working for all these centuries. Why would he stop? Only one didn't fall prey to it, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been working on everybody else. And I tell you, just this last week had some real interesting things happen at my school. And I don't know when this is all going to come out, and I hope I'll tell you more about it one day, but I just reminded again, folks, of the power of this King James Bible. Just some things happened this week, and I thought to myself, thank you, Lord, for showing me that you got your hand on this book. And that I know for sure that this is, folks, words matter. I tell you, I'm right in the midst of this where I'm at right now, and I'm seeing that the message is what's being proclaimed. And the message is what will save somebody. And according to what the Word of God says, it's the words that are important. If you don't have the words right, the message can get all messed up. It's the words that are important. Words get twisted, message gets twisted. You don't have the right words, you don't have the right message. So understand that. I didn't mean to include all that tonight, but I needed to say that. I need to hear that myself. Go to verse 23 down there in Genesis 24, back to Genesis there. And let's keep going here on this thing about the servant being a picture of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 23. Now, this is the conversation between the servant and Rebekah, and after he's met her here. If you look, it says, verse 23, and said, this is the servant, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And what I wrote down here on this is the Holy Spirit, just like this servant here, did not barge or force his way in to Rebekah's house. Now, he asks a question in verse 23. He says, is there room? And I'll tell you what, that's the same question the Holy Spirit asks everybody. You got any room? Is there any room in there in that heart? You know, over there in Revelation, Jesus Christ on the outside, he's knocking on the door, right? He's not on the inside, he's on the outside. That's sad to me. And that's the church. But folks, when it comes to salvation, the Holy Spirit says, you got any room in there? And if a person says, I had any room, Holy Spirit says, okay, I'll go on. But right here, he says, is there any room? And what's Rebekah say? Oh, we got room. There's an open invitation right there, okay? Go down to verse 35 here. Again, I challenge you to read through this chapter. You get a whole lot more of what I'm giving you here tonight. Go down there to verse 35, and finally they get to Rebekah's house. Verse 34 there, this is the servant. Verse 34, servant talking here, he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. Notice who the servant is bragging on. He's bragging on Abraham. And once again, the Holy Spirit doesn't brag on himself. He brags on the Son and the Father. All right. So he says, the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. What is God the Father given to Jesus Christ? He's given everything in his power, right? All power is given unto me. And what the Lord said, what Jesus Christ said? All right? Look at verse 37. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. All right, so here is where this servant announces what he's doing. And again, I say this is in our world today. The Holy Spirit is announcing, come, come to Jesus Christ. The open invitation is to everybody, not just a certain group of people, amen? It's to everybody. And there's an open invitation as to, I'm calling you out to be a bride to my son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's giving that invitation right there. Just neat stuff right there. Go down to verse 51. I like the fact that the Holy Spirit there, pictured by the servant, is telling all about the Father and the Son. All right, go down to verse 51 here. Get a few more things here in this chapter. If you look there, this is good old Laban. If you look at verse 50, let's get verse 50 first. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Now look what he does here in verse 53. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. Folks, what's the Holy Spirit do to someone who receives him? What's he give you? He furnishes you with gifts of the Spirit, right? I already mentioned some of these earlier. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Galatians chapter 5. All right, go down there to verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days. Okay, now here's where we get a little struggle going on here. Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. When I say a few, I mean 3 or 4 usually. What did they mean? At least 10. A few days, at the least 10, after that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Folks, you know what happens when the Holy Spirit starts working on somebody? Holy Spirit wants to pull you away from all those things that you've been associated with in the world. Maybe even your own. Who's she getting pulled away from? Own flesh and blood, her own family. You see how there's a little battle going on here starting in verse 55? Oh, stay here with us. And the servant says, no, come with me and do what I brought you out to do. So she's got a choice here. Stay with the family, be a daughter. Stay with his family, stay far away from the one she's going to marry. Or actually go and meet him face to face. Folks, you know what we're faced with all day, every day? Things of this world, be associated with them, or separate from them and get closer to Jesus Christ. Notice right here that it's one or the other with Rebekah. She can either stay or she can go. Now look what happens here. They don't make her. And the Holy Spirit does not make anybody get saved. The servant doesn't force her to go. So look what happens next. Verse 57, and they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, what does she say? I will go. Notice the Holy Spirit does not force himself on anybody. The servant just offers an invitation. And folks, when a person gets saved, all you hear tonight, the moment you got saved, you said what? You may not have said the exact words, but you know what you were saying? I will go. If it costs me my family, I'll go. And some of you can testify to that personally. All right? So as I go through this chapter here, and I challenge you to go through, you see all kinds of, a whole lot more than what I gave you here. The Holy Spirit's role in the world today is to call out a bride for Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit does His work, He does not leave you where you are. He says, come with me and separate from this world and go closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to the end there, let's go to 61. 61, verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac, oh, here's where we get to some neat stuff. Isaac came from the way of the well Lehi Roy, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Now, as I read this, there's an event coming one day, maybe real soon, I hope, where there'll be a face-to-face meeting. And notice who's standing and waiting, and notice who's on the move. Folks, there's a day where the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, as be the voice of the archangel, right? And Jesus Christ comes down, but only so far as where we meet Him up there, right? Okay, so as I'm reading this, there's a great picture of the rapture here. Look at verse 64. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? Remember, she's never seen him face to face. And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her unto his mother, into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So if you put chapter 22, 23, and 24 together, folks, you know what's going on here? Today is, we call this the church age, and the role of the Holy Spirit in the church age, one of His many roles, is to call out a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of this chapter here, you know what I'm reminded of is the day when it's a face-to-face meeting and we're together forever. Amen? With Jesus Christ. So there's that servant of Rebekah in Jesus Christ. By the way, little side note here. In Genesis 49:31, it mentions Rebekah's burial. Your Bible never records her death. You can check it out. Rebekah's death is never recorded. Does that mean she didn't die? Obviously she died, but it didn't record it. Her burial is recorded. Now, come on, folks, think about this. If you're saved, you're going to be buried one day, but you're not dead. Right? In fact, you got more life when you die saved than you did on this earth. You get real life then. Right? You may be in the ground, but you're alive. All right? Isn't that something? Little details of the Bible. That's where it's at. That's where you find the nuggets. All right? Go to chapter 43, Genesis 43. I'm just going to say a few things about this one for time's sake. This is another really neat one. So we have an unnamed servant, probably Eliezer, but his name isn't given the whole chapter. And I think the reason why is because he's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Over in chapter 43, now this is the account of Joseph. And if you were with us last summer, had a real interesting study on Joseph being a picture of, you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Okay, so if Joseph has a ruler in his house, who might that ruler be? Let me say it like this. He's actually called the ruler. Joseph has a man that's underneath him that actually takes care of all his things. And he's a man that takes care of his house. He's called the ruler of the house. Who might that be a picture of? What do you think? I'll give you something else. This man who's not named, who is over Joseph's house, is the one that when the brothers show up, he interprets Joseph's words to them so they can understand Joseph. You catch that? This man, unnamed man, interprets Joseph's words. He's probably speaking, he's obviously not speaking in Hebrew, he's speaking probably in Egyptian. He's saying those words, and this man who's over Joseph's house interprets so they can understand. Folks, what does the Holy Spirit do for you and me? He interprets the Scriptures, right? He guides you into all truth, okay? Chapter 43, just a couple things in here about this man. He's called the ruler of Joseph's house. He interprets. Go to verse 15. Let's take a look at a couple things here. Now, you know that this is the time where the brothers come and they get under great conviction. And look at some of the things that happened there before they actually come clean about what they've done and what they did with Joseph many years earlier. Look at 43:15. And the men took the present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, this is the second time they go, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to, here he is, the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. First thing I see right off the bat is this ruler of Joseph's house is under Joseph, and he obeys him. He obeys the words of Joseph. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? He's obedient to the words of God the Father, and we saw that in Genesis 24, and here it'd be a picture of Jesus Christ. All right, and then another thing there about verse 17. What does this ruler of the house tell these men they're about to do? In verse 16, at the end there. Make ready, for these men shall what? Dine with me at noon. Folks, the role of the Holy Spirit is to lead you to a place where you can dine with the one who saved you so that you can dine. What happens when you dine, folks? You get nourished. The Holy Spirit will lead you, if you really want to know, He'll lead you. If you really ask Him to, He'll lead you to the place where you can get fed spiritually. Well, when Sherry and I started looking for a church, we went to a few churches. And we found out real quick, it's hard to find a place in Brevard County where you get spiritual food from the right source. And I'm not saying this is the only place, is it? I'm not naive to say this is the only place. There's other places, there's not many. But I'll tell you what, I believe the Holy Spirit led us here because it's a place where we could dine and get food at the master's table. All right? So, pretty neat there. This man makes these men ready to eat. Now, notice something else that happens here before they eat. This is before they eat. Verse 18. And the men were afraid. You know what the Holy Spirit will do to you? He'll bring up things from your past. So you get them right, but there's some fear that will come over you because you hadn't got them right. Right? Look at verse 18. They're going to get this thing right, but they're afraid. Because they were brought into Joseph's house and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses? You know what these men, what happens here in verse 18? They remember something that previously happened and they're convicted by it. What's the Holy Spirit supposed to do, folks? Bring all things to your remembrance. It could be something you need to get right. It could be something from the Scriptures. He'll do both of those. But before these men eat, they're reminded of something they got to get right. All right, verse 19. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house. That's that ruler we mentioned. And they communed with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks. And behold, every man's money was in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight. We have brought it again in our hand. Other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. These men are convicted, aren't they? And they make a true confession of what they've done, right? And they are fearful. Now, the beauty of this is you may be fearful, but look at the words that come out of this man's mouth in verse 23. Oh, you got to get this. When you come clean, folks, with God, when He brings things to your remembrance, you come clean with Him. You don't have to fear. Amen? Look at verse 23. And he said, what's that word? Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out to them. And as I read that, I'm reminded of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. What's the third one? Peace. Folks, when you come clean, the Holy Spirit gives peace, doesn't he? You know why a lot of Christians don't have peace? Unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin will keep you from having peace. But when you deal with it, the Bible way to deal with it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you deal with it the Bible way, what does God give to you? Peace. Isn't that a great thing? All right, verse 24. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water and washed their feet and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that he should eat bread there. And I'm just reminded there's a meeting between these brothers and Joseph. And what are they sitting down to do, folks? Eat bread. And what does Jesus Christ want to do with you and I every day? He wants to have a meal, right? He's the bread of life. He wants to feed you the bread of life right here, the word of life. He wants to feed that to you, all right, every day. All right, so as I went through this, I just reminded of a few things here. Just to cap it off, the ruler of Joseph's house, the servant in Genesis 24, pictures of the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple things in closing here. What did those two men do? First off, they were obedient to the command of their master, right? Holy Spirit is always obedient. We can learn a great lesson from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is always obedient to the Word of God. If we have the Holy Spirit living in us, shouldn't we be obedient to the Word of God? Okay, next thing here. Two things from the two accounts here. Rebecca, over in Genesis 24, was willing to separate from her relatives to get closer to her, the one she was going to marry, right? Folks, we're called not just one time, but this is a constant thing. Ever since I've been saved, God's been saying, you got that right there, you got right that right there, separate from it. And when you separate from it, we're always fearful, aren't we? Oh, but I got to have it. And the thing about separation is God doesn't say, just get away from it. He says, get away from it, separate yourself from it so you can get closer to Him. So great lesson in separation there, Genesis 24. Folks, is there something that you need to separate from? Is there, like we had this morning, this goes with the morning's message, is there somebody you need to separate from? Sherry and I were reflecting on the message this morning today, and we were thinking about our friends and acquaintances we have in our life. And both of us have the privilege of working in places where we have Christians surrounding us, and we're glad for that. And we're thinking about our friends, and we don't have a lot of friends that we can say are dragging us down. And, amen. I'll tell you what we do have, though. There's things that we hear throughout the day, be it by internet or even at work, from Christians that you got to be wary of. Because Christians like to gossip, don't they? And you got to separate from that. And there's things I like to read and listen to that they've got a lot of good principles to it, even fits the Bible in many cases. And then from that same source, I can get something that I need to separate from because it's not going to line up with the Word of God. Yeah, be careful about those sources that you listen to. All right? Next thing here, going along with Genesis 43, those brothers came under such conviction, they're willing to just spill their guts. You know what the Holy Spirit wants us to do? Spill your guts. Tell God the truth. He already knows the truth. What He wants you to do? Come clean with it. And once you come clean with it, what does He give in return? What did those boys get? They got peace. And I'm just convinced there's a lot of Christians walking around that are just, they're depressed. They're just beaten down. And they got all this stuff in their mind and it's clutter in their heart and their mind. And the reason is because they hadn't confessed their sin in a long time. And there may be a time where you need to do that. And folks, how many sins would it take to break the fellowship between you and God? How many does it take? 10? 20? A few? One. Get it right. Over there in 1 John, you mentioned the verse there. That's not a thing about getting saved. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. That's the Christians about fellowship and getting right. And how often we need to do that. I know I'm faced with that every day, many times a day. Just getting right. Being honest. And the beauty of that is we're always fearful. Oh, no, this is going to happen to me if I'm honest. We think about all these bad things. We're fearful. You know, the Holy Spirit did for those men and what the servant did for those men, the Holy Spirit will do for me and you. He provides you peace. All right? So think about those things tonight. Now, all these in preparation. Why should we be obedient to the leading of the Spirit of God and the Word of God? Folks, what's the goal? Prepare Christians for a day where you stand before Jesus Christ. It's called judgment seat of Christ, right? Why do we come to church all this time? Why do saved people keep coming and hearing messages and all? The reason our pastor has labored all these years, one of many reasons, to get sinners saved, and another reason is to prepare Christians for the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll tell you how to get ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Separate. Confess. Separate from the world more and more. That's such a foreign concept to me at one time. And now I think to myself, man, what a great thing. That was separation was a concept when I was first presented with it. I thought, no, I don't want to do that. I like all this stuff over here. And the more I've separated, the more happy you are. And the more peace you get, right? And then the other thing is confessing your sin. This is the Christian life, folks. Separation and confession. All right, getting further away from the world, being honest with God. And when you do those things, you get closer to Him. And I believe that you're more prepared for the judgment seat of Christ when you do those things every day. A great lesson here about the Holy Spirit. I challenge you to go through those chapters again. And I left off a whole bunch of stuff. I'm sure you could dig a whole lot more gold out of those chapters about the Holy Spirit. So let's pray together this evening. Lord, thank you for your word and how you just put these spiritual truths out there for us. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here tonight that needs to separate from some things or some people or maybe needs to get some things right with you, that we wouldn't put that off. We'd get it right tonight. And Lord, we just want to pray for all the folks here this evening. We're going to go out in this battlefield that is this world this week, and we're going to be faced with all kinds of nonsense. We're going to be bombarded by the agenda of the devil. And I pray that we would do as we were warned over there in 2 Corinthians, to just not allow the devil to creep in, and to be sober and to be vigilant, and to truly take up the word and allow your word to defend us, and take up that helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and all those things that you've given us, and truly defend against the attacks. Lord, just pray you just equip us this week as soldiers of Jesus Christ to do your work this week, wherever you place us, in many different places represented in this room. Pray that we do your work wherever you place us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.